You're with Joseph Arthur and his Technicolor Dreamcast on today's News Talk Radio, TNT.
It's hard enough out there for us so-called adults, right? I mean, the world's getting infinitely more complicated, more disturbing all the time, or so it seems. And as a new parent, my concern is obviously primarily with my daughter, and I'm much more aware of the effects of all this stuff on children, you know, to protect the children. You know, we got to raise them right. Look how messed up we are and the world we grew up in. I can only imagine what it's going to be like for the kids of today growing up in all this mess. My next guest, after nearly 25 years of teaching teenagers, the last 9 in public schools and 15 plus as a youth pastor, his name is Pastor Ryan Shaddix, and he is convinced the most common love language in youth are words of encouragement and acts of service, being specific with praise and going the extra mile to make a difference. So let's talk about it, Ryan. Thank you for coming on the show. How are you?
Yeah, I'm doing great this morning, Joe, or Joseph. I don't know what you prefer, bro, but I'll call you whatever you want.
I'm just disappointed that you don't have your Hawaiian shirt on, man. Come on.
I'm so sorry, bro. You know, and I watched your show yesterday with James Hall on, which I follow both you and him on Spotify now. So nice. I should have wore a Hawaiian shirt. I saw your background. I should have represented. My shirt was actually more navy than Hawaiian, because I'm a Navy guy. But it was my ode to the seven seas kind of thing, man.
Well, it's okay, man. I saw some post you made where you said that it's making your life better, making you happier by wearing Hawaiian shirts. I sometimes rock Hawaiian shirts. I'm into the button down, you know, little yep, colorful shirts. This one's not so. This is navy too, mostly. So I guess we were kismet today anyway. But there, so what made you discover Hawaiian shirts as a way towards happiness?
I don't know. I'm a colorful guy, man. I'm kind of a loud, big guy. When you're a big guy, I mean, you either don't wear patterns or you do, and I do, and I love patterns. And honestly, I wore this shirt today because a good friend of mine designed it for our summer camp a couple years ago. It's got the cross, Alpha and Omega. It on the back, it says Jesus above all else. It's one of my favorite shirts, so I figured I'd rock that today. But the Hawaiian thing, man, I live in a very, very cold place. I grew up in Southern California, born and raised in Anaheim. And man, being in Utah, it's freezing cold in the winter, and I just got to try to break forth and try to channel the spring into things as quick as possible.
Well, what brought you to Utah, of all places? Was it being a pastor?
It was an amazingly gorgeous, godly, phenomenal woman. Her hometown is Richfield, Utah. She was born here, and we had a dream pretty much from 04, about 3 years into being married, that we would come here and plant a church. And it took us about 10 years to make that a reality. That's been about 20 years ago, and she's why I'm here, and now I'm here because I love the people, man.
It's a great place. I mean, a touring musician, I've played Salt Lake City. Salt Lake City is always fun. It's notoriously like a fun place to go tour, and it's a strange place, though. I mean, the sort of I guess Mormonism, or there's a different culture. I mean, I'm not judging, I'm not condemning or anything.
Oh no, yeah,
I'm just acknowledging that it is a different energy there.
That is a really great way to put it, man. And I think it's it can be both positive and negative. There's a darkness that kind of pervades this land. Where we live in particular, we've got kind of a conglomeration of tough living, right? We got farming, agriculture, which is tough, coal mining, which is tough. It's a cold place in the winter, kind of dark. And then there's some spiritual realities that we face here as well.
Well, what are the spiritual realities? I mean, how did you become a pastor? Was it a calling from God, or did you go to school for it? Is it your family thing, or what?
So I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. So like, you don't even have to, I mean, you just show up to church and they make you a pastor. I'm just joking. I'm totally joking. That's probably going to offend from some of my Calvary Chapel brothers, but, no, man, I was raised, in the LDS church. by my grandmother. She raised us a lot of our childhood, kind of had a broken home type situation. And so my grandma really stepped up and really taught me about Jesus really early on. And when I was about 13, my mom became born again, saved out of drugs and alcohol, kind of radically saved. And a little charismatic church down in Orange County, California, in Garden Grove. And, you know, it was a calling. I mean, from about the age of 12 or 13, I had, you know, mentors in my life saying, hey, man, you have a gift for unpacking the scriptures. You have a gift for loving people. And, you know, I initially began to kind of lean into that at a young age. I started teaching the Bible at about 13 or 14. And, you know, life, man, peer pressure, some of the chaoticness of my family life, had to move a lot. So I got unplugged from a really healthy church that I was grew up in. And I kind of ran away from God for about 8 years. And then when I was in the Navy, my mom passed away. God really got a hold of my heart and brought me back to Him. And when honestly, when September 11th happened, it rocked my world, right? I was a Red Dawn kid, right? I grew up, you know, watching Red Dawn back in the day, Patrick Swayze and the Wolverines, right? So when the crap went down with the towers, man, I was like, dude, this is real. And if I can't serve God in the midst of my freedom, how would I ever be able to serve Him if it was against the law? And so my wife and I plugged back into a church, happened to be a Calvary Chapel in Arizona where we were living at the time, Tempe.
I'm there right now.
Right on, Brad. Right on the corner of Southern and Price, man. A little church. Used to be Calvary Chapel Tri-City. Now I think it's called His Church. Kind of a punk rock, old school hippie pastor by the name of John Higgins. Good dude. Love him with all my heart. And, you know, he taught me about grace. And him and his son, Jeremy, gave me my first opportunity to serve in youth ministry back in 2001. And It's been it ever since, man. I just kind of put one foot in front of the other and went on staff at Calvary Chapel St. George in St. George, Utah in 2006 as a youth pastor full time and lived there for about 9 years. Finished my degree in English language arts, literature, so that I could teach. And then my wife and I finally executed our plan to plant a church in 2014 and the rest is history, I guess.
When you went rogue for 8 years, what happened? I mean, where did your life go? What was the thought process behind it?
You know, it's a great question. I think you remember probably, I don't know what your involvement was. I see you're a spiritual dude. I've looked at some of your stuff. I think you have a faith that's pretty similar to mine. And back in the late 80s, early 90s, man, it was all about the big testimony, right? You'd have these big guys come into churches and they'd share how they lived like hell for, you know, 20 years and then they found Jesus, right? And here I was, a young kid who at that time had never touched drugs, never touched alcohol, never messed around with any of that stuff. And I felt like, man, I'm missing out. Like, I have to go build the testimony. And I just let the enemy lie to me. And that combined with, like I said, I got out of the mentorship of some really amazing people. I'm still in contact with my youth pastor and his wife on a pretty regular basis. They're still a big part of our life, some 30 plus years later. And I just bounced, man. I started smoking marijuana, started getting in pretty heavily into cannabis. And that was my thing, man, for about 8 years. I lived in a cloud and on top of, you know, you're a Navy guy, right? So you drink and party and do things like that. But the whole time, man, I was like, I was the kind of guy, man, I just get lit, dude. And I start sharing the gospel with people. I'd be like, dude, Jesus loves you. He's coming back, you know, and I was the stoner at the party that was always telling people about Jesus. Right. And I annoyed the crud out of my friends. And it's funny, all the guys that I hung out. Yeah, I am that guy, dude. And, you know, all my buddies, I'm still close with a lot of my friends from those days. Continue to build relationships. A lot of them have come to faith in Christ and they always said, man, dude, Ryan, we know you were going to be a pastor. You know, we knew you were going to end up preaching somewhere because you never shut up about Jesus even then. So God knew what he was doing. My mom passed away when I was about 22, and it just rocked my world. And that compiled with, you know, getting married September 11th, God just kind of brought me back to him through all that stuff.
God is a concept by which we measure our pain, says John Lennon. And it's interesting. You're talking about your mom passing, 9/11, all these traumatic experiences leading you into God. I don't know what John Lennon's faith was. I don't think he was like a Christian guy. And I think, like, yeah, God is a concept by which we measure our pain is interesting. It's an interesting statement. Yeah. There's truth to it, though, that why do you think it is that we only seek the Father, or only really sort of when we're really humbled by pain and we're really afraid? Like, why is this human drama the way that it is? What do you think of that? Like, I question that a lot. Like, when you say the enemy lied to you, I mean, I don't want to ask that question yet, because what do you think of that? The God is a concept by which we measure our pain. And why do you think we need to be humbled and terrified before we seek him, generally speaking?
I don't know that I would like wholeheartedly in lockstep concur with his statement, right? I think that there's a lot of ways to find God, man. I mean, my first daughter was born, dude, it absolutely transformed me spiritually. And so I think if it's a measurement by, like, I'm trying to measure up what is pain, what is satisfaction, what is fulfillment in comparison to who God is and what he naturally has revealed himself as, like, I can walk in line with him there, but I really would love to look at what C.S. Lewis says when he says that pain is a megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Everything in this world is created really for our good, right? Everything was created for our pleasure, for us to be fruitful, multiply, and enjoy. Like, that's what God created it for. And all those things are still here, and they fill up our lives with so much pleasure in so many ways that we have to have a little bit of a breaking. We have to have some of those painful moments that kind of, they're like the smelling salts of the soul, right? To kind of wake up and say, wow, there's more to life than just the pleasure that I'm currently experiencing, which is really like a simulacrum, right? It's a counterfeit. The pleasure that we experience apart from God, in my perspective, is a counterfeit as to what it really truly could be when it's anchored in his reality, right?
Yeah, totally. I mean, whenever like what you said, the enemy lied to you, whenever he lies to me and I follow him, I wind up just suffering. It's terrible. And when I'm in my discipline, when I'm sort of seeking the Father every day and sort of trying to align my will, if that even exists, to his, you know, then I'm happy. But it's just such an interesting predicament, the human condition. It's a weird test. Don't you find it a strange test?
Yeah, that's the question, right? Is it a test, or is it a reality that we ourselves have brought upon ourselves? You know, I don't think that it was a design for us to be tested in this way, but we chose. And that's the discussion. That's the big theological discussion, right? Did we have a choice? How did that choice operate? What is the purpose of choice? I think I field that question more often than not. I think that things are brought into our lives to test us. I don't know that our human condition is the test itself.
But there's a lot of people raised in extreme abuse and neglect, and then they find drugs at an early age. I mean, it like, you know, in your own story, the enemy lied to you, and you were raised with some, you know, some people pushing you in good directions. There's a lot of people that aren't, and so for them, I would say it is a weird test. It's, you know, obviously life never pretends to be fair.
Right. No, I kind of alluded to it at the very beginning of my testimony, right? It is, you know, my dad was a working class alcoholic, man. He had like 10 DUIs in 8 years, but he worked his tail off. He loved me. He hugged me. He was a good dad. Was incarcerated a couple times. My mom was in mental hospitals a lot when I was a kid, all the way up until the time of her death. She struggled. My grandma was a very anchoring reality in our life. I wrestled. I was abused. I was sexually abused at a very, very young age. So a lot of chaos was brought into my life through the choices of others. And I would definitely say that those things tested me. They tried me. They also, as we've already discussed, they drove me into the arms of the Savior. And I had both options, right? I walked both paths for a while. I walked the path of what Christ has called me to. And I've also walked the path of what my own selfish desires have called me to. And so I think that the trauma is real. I just, God is a benevolent, perfect being, right? At the end of the day, that's the way he's revealed to us in the Bible. And ultimately the certificate of authenticity on the Bible is Jesus. You know, first or John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that no one has seen the Father except the Son. The Son has revealed him, right? And that word there is in the Greek, it's ekhegomai. It means he's literally translated God to us. And so there's no God behind the back of Jesus, is what some theologians say. Like, so when we're looking at God, we're looking at Jesus and we're saying, okay, what is God about? And he's about Jesus. And so I'm not disagreeing with you on the test thing.
Do you think Jesus is God or the Son of God?
Yes.
All right, let me take a quick break. We'll be right back after these. We're going to find out who Jesus is right after these words.
Amen.
On TNT.
Amen.
TNT's Patrick Henningsen.
All the focus of the West, of Washington and its allies, are all focused on Israel right now to support and help Israel and to somehow contain and deter Iran. Okay. So that means that Russia kind of has an open field with regards to what it wants to do. So think about that for a moment. Could we have a situation in this new world, this multipolar world, where the Iranians and the Russians, they're allies, and certainly Russia's not going to slap Iran on the wrist for this latest salvo against Israel? Why? Because it absolutely ties up the United States and its allies right now in the Middle East.
Patrick Henningsen on today's News Talk, TNT.
The Light is Britain's far-right conspiracy theory paper spreading hate and vicious lies. No, that's what the BBC say. The Light is the only national newspaper bringing you the real news and informed opinion on what's really going on today. You can subscribe, order copies, submit articles, and read back issues on our website, thelightpaper.co.uk, and see for yourself why the establishment are so worried about the uncensored truth getting out to people every month. The Light Paper. Not far right, just right so far. thelightpaper.co.uk.
On air 24/7, this is today's News Talk TNT.
And we're back with Ryan Pastor, Ryan Pastor Shaddix. Pastor Ryan.
Just
Shaddix.
Ryan.
Just Ryan. But yeah, Ryan, man. So your story, your testimony underlines kind of the John Lennon quote, and I'll get off of it. God is a concept by which we measure our pain. But, you know, time and time again, people that go to God have those, your story is actually extreme. I mean, you dealt with some serious stuff, you just said, and it's not surprising. It's like, oh, there it is again. You know, people that get driven into needing something like that. And the famous example going on right now in pop culture is Russell Brand. It's interesting. I don't know if you follow him at all, but he's talking about getting baptized coming up, and he's gone from being like, everybody's spiritual, everything is spiritual, I'm a spiritual guy, he's got Buddha tattoos and whatever Eastern stuff, and then a cross and all that stuff, but now it seems like he's aligning himself with Christianity. And I think David Icke even pushed back on him, and then they're going to discuss it. But you look at what's happened in his recent life, all the sort of allegations of sexual misconduct and how extreme that was. That was pretty, pretty wild. And obviously he's an intelligent guy and tough to a degree, but I can't help but think, is this recent conversion he seems to be going through a result of that extreme life situation? And so there it underlines that John Lennon quote once again. I wonder what you think of that.
Yeah, no doubt. Like I said before, what C.S. Lewis said, right? It's a pain is a megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And I think we all have those stories where we come to the end of ourself. And I think that's where true salvation begins. I've got to come to the end of myself. I've got to deny myself. I've got to pick my cross up, and I got to follow Jesus. At the end of the day, I think that's where whatever it takes. Sometimes, I mean, I've been at the end of myself staring out into a sunset, man, that is just absolutely breathtaking, going, I could never have imagined nor created that myself. And so I can come to the end of myself through trial, and I can come to the end of myself through worship, but both of them bring me to my knees and before the creator that makes me and sustains me.
Yeah, you can do that now because of who you are and what you've evolved into. I can do that now too. Like, for me, it's, you know, thoughts versus presence. It could be, you know, down to that. If I'm present, if I'm in the here and now, I feel like I'm with God. I feel like God is consciousness. I don't know what you think about manifestation stuff. A lot of times people think that's demonic, but you know, the Neville Goddard says God is the human imagination. But it's interesting because I don't think you can do that from the jump. And that's what I mean, like the overcoming of the self. Why were we given these selves, this development of this ego that is our thoughts? And I guess our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, right? Principalities exist as thoughts in our mind. That's the interesting battle I'm talking about. Like, what gives? Why didn't we just get born into presence? You know, and maybe that's the story of Genesis, and Eve took the apple, and that's where all the thoughts and all the knowledge of good and evil came in and made this test happen where we have to overcome the self. But like, that's what why do you think it's set up that we have to overcome the self? Why weren't we just born into perfect presence and knowing God, and we could all just bliss out on a cosmic love joy ride?
I would have rather gone that route.
I mean, right?
I'm not disagreeing.
First thing I'm going to say to God is like, dude, what was with that test, bro? I mean, I'm glad I got there. But like, couldn't we have skipped the middleman? I mean, if like I have to overcome this ego, then why give me the ego in the first place?
Well, I mean, for me, I'm gonna be anchored by the Word of God, right? So I'm because it has stood the test of time, both for me experientially and from a historical standpoint, and so I'm going to go to the very first words in the very first book of the Bible, right? That we were created in God's image and likeness. This is why we ended off the last segment with like, who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he the Son of God? And I answered yes, right? Because, you know, this is where the doctrine of the Trinity comes into play, that God was this self-existent being who eternally has demonstrated himself or represented himself within the personages of three distinct individual persons, right? And so he has this love relationship within himself of submission and accommodation and reverence and respect within himself. So God doesn't need anything. And it says that we were created in his image. And so if we're created in God's image, yes, we're going to be, you know, probably a multi-part being, body, soul, spirit, however you want to see that breakdown. But ultimately, that we're created in his image to love. And love is about sacrifice, and love is about surrender. And so the reason why we're given the ego is so that we have the choice ultimately to lay down the ego, so that we can submit and surrender to one another just in the same way. I mean, far before there was ever sin, God was in submission to himself within himself through the triune reality of God.
But Jesus, he didn't say he was God. He said, all these words are not mine. They're coming from my Father. He said, that you will do greater than me. That's not true if he's God, right? I mean, it seems like he's the Son of God, and that when people call him God, what they're doing is removing their own potential that they could live up to his example truly. Because if he's God, then there's no way we're living up to that. Then that means he's lying when he says that we will do greater works than he. I mean, we can't do greater than God, right?
So I think that, so did Jesus ever say, hello guys, I'm God? No, he didn't in those exact terms.
He said the
terms.
Opposite. He said, these words aren't mine. They're coming from my Father. I mean, he said that. He said, this ain't me, bro. This is coming through me. He didn't say bro, but I'm modernizing it for the kids.
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. I think, and we can go down this path. I love to talk
we're
about,
on this path, Ryan. Yeah, we're on it. We're so already down the path.
Let's go then. So let's look at the reality between, you know, God as a construct, and God as a thing, but also as a God who has revealed himself in three persons. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? He says, he calls himself I am multiple, seven times in the Gospel of John. He says, I am. He's tying himself directly to the covenant name of God, Yahweh, right? The self-existent one. John chapter 1, verse 1 says that he is the Logos, right? The Greek word Logos is the tangible expression of the invisible thought. Logos is translated word in ancient Greek literature and also in the New Testament. So Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word was God, it says. And so
but
Jesus
he also
is,
said, these aren't my words, they come from the Father. And he also said, you're going to do greater than me. So how do you how do you deal with that?
Well, I think that you can deal with that through the reality that Jesus was the human name, right? He was the human body. Jesus of Nazareth was the human body that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, joined himself with, right? And so as he's speaking of in human terms, yes, we will do greater things because the church is much larger than one man with 12 disciples. And so on the earth, the reach of the church is absolutely greater than the 3.5 years that Jesus, the man, was on the earth. But if you go to Colossians chapter 1, it says that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. In Hebrews chapter 1 says that he is the expressed image of the glory of God. And so these are the languages, and these are the words, these are the situations that the early church is dealing with 150 years before Nicaea. Tertullian unpacks the idea in Africa, in Alexandria, of all places, of the three-part reality of God. And so I think you need to make the distinction between what Jesus of Nazareth did as the embodied flesh and how Jesus of Nazareth spoke in 3.5 years, and the reality of the infused Son of God within the human man, Jesus of Nazareth.
Do you think you have the same potential as Jesus yourself?
That's a great question. In Colossians,
at the core of this conversation, because if he's God, the answer to that is no. If he's the Son of God, to me, the answer to that is yes. And that's
so let's look at what Jesus did, right? So Jesus, the man, did everything he did through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the will of the Father. Now, I don't think there will ever be another Jesus per se, right? I don't think the Son of God is going to humble himself, lay aside his rights as God, Philippians chapter 2, take on the form of a servant, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. But in Corinthians chapter 15, it says that we are the first, he is the firstborn among many brethren. We now have the Holy Spirit now dwelling within us. And so are we capable? I mean, ultimately, first in Romans chapter 8, it says that the world is crying forth for the redemption of the sons of God. And that's a really interesting study if you want to dig into the concept of the sons of God, both Old and New Testament, and what that means in light of the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us now. I think I'm absolutely capable of accomplishing love, sacrificial love, because at the end of the day, what matters most to me about Jesus, it's his love, it's his sacrifice, and it's his ability to perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. I don't know that I'll ever reach that level of perfection on this side of eternity, but absolutely, I believe that we can do the miracles, the level of works, the level of love that Jesus accomplished in the world. So I don't know. On one hand, I want to respect without a doubt and put Jesus up on a pedestal, because I think that's where he belongs. But on the other side of it, I don't want to diminish our reality or responsibility as spirit-filled beings inspired by God.
I don't think he wanted to be on a pedestal, though. I think when we put him on a pedestal, it means that we separate ourselves from him. I think he wanted us to know that we are his brothers, and that we can do of what he did, we can do greater, and to realize our potential. You know what I mean? And yeah. When you call him God, you eliminate that from a possibility. And I think
I'm not calling him God. I think he revealed himself as God. I mean, I think that's the language of the New Testament writers. So now we have to have a discussion about the New Testament and where you're at in your understanding of the New Testament, and how the New Testament
came
to be.
I'm sure you're way beyond me in that. Well, Jesse Lee Peterson has a funny thing, though. Like one more, and we can go off this and go into the kids and stuff that you're doing with your work.
Yeah.
He has this funny thing where when Jesus was on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Why didn't he just say, "I forgive y'all"? If he's God. Mm.
Hey,
I think that's pretty funny, but anyway,
it's funny if it's and I have a great sense of humor, but there's a lot of fundamentalists out there who probably light their hairs on fire to hear something like that. But that's fair.
Why?
They can have their fundamentalism, because there's no fun in fundamentalism, man.
Well, okay. The other, and
that was funny.
I don't want to, that is funny. That is funny. I'm sorry. I was thinking about the next thing I want to say, because you think about it like this as well, one other thing, his sacrifice, the sacrifice of what he endured and all that, if he's God, it's really kind of no big deal. He's God. So it's like all kind of a drama, really. But if he's actually man, if he's actually flesh and blood, and I know you'll say he's both, but, you know, if he's the Son of God, then that sacrifice is extreme, you know? And I think it was extreme, personally speaking. I think of him more as the Son of God, and that he revealed to us what our potential could be on this plane of existence. But I know a lot of people like part ways on this Trinity versus not Trinity debate. And I think it's just interesting to talk about these things. I'm not like emotionally attached to any one side, and I don't claim to know for sure anything at all, but that's where my belief leans. It makes most sense.
Where I live, and I respect that, man. I'm not gonna, one thing I've learned, and it's taken me years to learn it, is I do not convert or transform any other human being. That is a work of God's Holy Spirit, and it's a work of faith. And I live in a very interesting place. You know, I obviously live in Utah, and so there are some pretty significant divergences in what we each believe about the person of Jesus, right? And so I live and work and minister among. I mean, I always like to say that our church ministers in the wake of the LDS church, right? We're not, I'm not here to convert LDS people to my church. I am here to represent Jesus Christ in the best way that I know how, stand upon his word, and love people in the best way that I possibly can. But the reality is for 200 years, man, at least, if not closer to 300, the church exists without a real pinned down definition about who Jesus was. Paul says, look, I wish to know nothing among men except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I know I'm a man without a country in a lot of ways. I don't align with a lot of people that are in my faith tradition or in my tribe, quote unquote, on some things. And I don't align with a lot of what is postmodern Christianity, right? So I'm a man without a country, and I'm perfectly okay with that, because ultimately it's my conviction in my heart before God that matters at the end of the day. And I've accepted Christ as my savior because I know that I'm a sinner and absolutely I'm in desperate need of his redemption. And so, and he's transformed my life, man, accordingly.
I'm with you on that, dude. We see eye to eye on that. I just think he's the Son of God, not God himself. But I totally agree that he died for us and he gave us redemption. I totally believe that.
Amen. And I'm going to hold fast to the foundational anchors of my faith. But those moorings are few, and I do not have a systematic theology, nor do I believe a person has to have perfect theology to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If that was the case, we're all screwed. And that's the bottom line, man. It's simple faith. Do I put my faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me? Yes. Yeah. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord,
and I believe
in my heart that God raised from the dead, Lord, I am saved. Yeah. Well, Lord is a curios, right?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I got you. All right, let me take a quick break, and we'll be right back after these words on TNT. We will rise again after these words on TNT.
Amen.
I didn't ask to be thrown in the streets with nowhere to go. I didn't think I'd survive. But I did ask for help, and Covenant House was there for me.
1 in 10 young adults will experience a form of homelessness this year. For these kids who didn't ask to be put in this unthinkable situation, Covenant House is there.
Covenant House helped me break the cycle of homelessness in my family. They gave me the love that I needed.
Over 2,000 young people will sleep safely in a Covenant House bed tonight. When youth who are experiencing homelessness have a hot meal, a safe place to sleep, medical care, and love, they can overcome heartbreaking challenges and have a brighter future.
They just really genuinely just wanted to help me succeed, and I'm succeeding. I'm a speaker, I'm an author. Covenant House really helped me and really helped mold me into the woman I am today.
If you or someone you love is asking for help, go to safeplacetosleep.org today.
Many pollution sources can affect the air you breathe, from power plants and vehicles to dust and wildfires. Knowing more about local air quality can help you protect your health. If you're thinking about buying an air sensor, EPA has a series of videos to help you get the most out of it. Learn how EPA collects and uses regulatory data, how EPA communicates health messaging, and how to interpret the readings from your sensor. Visit epa.gov/air-sensor-toolbox.
You're with Joseph Arthur and his Technicolor Dreamcast on today's News Talk Radio, TNT.
And we're back with Pastor Ryan Shaddix, a.k.a. Ryan. We were just talking about Jesus and all that, but you brought up faith. What is faith? And what's the deal with only needing a mustard seed of it? Do you have what you would call perfect faith? How do you deal with struggles of faith? Do you wake up sometimes without faith, or is faith a constant?
No, dude, I tell my people in my church that I preach with, or preach to, or whatever the heck I do with them. I tell them I probably become an atheist at least once every year. because I think that they're
I love hearing that, man.
Honestly, I there are times where I'm in the service, we're worshiping, I'm singing, and I'm thinking to myself, like, this is all a bunch of lies. Like, this is crazy. Like, this is not, this isn't real, you know, because my brain never shuts off, and I have to chase every little tiny strand of things down. And then every single time I come to that place, I just come right back to the reality. Like, the most established fact in human history is that Jesus Christ lived, Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I can anchor myself there. And so that is my mustard seed. I anchor myself in the reality of Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what brings me back, bro. It stops the spinning. It's the it's the point in my heart that just keeps the compass. It's true north. And faith ultimately is, it's the word pisteo in the Greek, right? It means to, it's a total and it's all in, man. If you're a poker guy, you know, Texas Hold'em, it's all in, dude, to the center of the table. And you're saying, you know what? I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what I understand about him at this moment in this time of my life. And it's not belief, right? Belief is like, I believe that chair will hold me, but ultimately faith is me getting up and standing on that chair and demonstrating that it does hold me. And I don't need a whole lot of faith to believe a chair can hold me, unless it's one of those plastic chairs on some tile floors. So that's a little scary. I'm a big guy.
Yeah, man. You don't want to trust chairs too much. Well, so Tucker Carlson's talking about, he's getting all out there with his faith on the Joe Rogan podcast. Mm. He's talking about God and the reality of the spiritual war we are in now. He even, I saw something on X where he was talking about Joe Biden is going to run against Christianity. And I forget exactly how he put that. What do you think of this time that we're in? It does seem like there is lines being drawn in the sand, and that we're in some kind of not only spiritual war, but maybe a religious war and anti-Christian agenda. Do you think that is afoot?
You're talking about the United States of America?
I guess, but I'm also just talking about the, you know, the world in general, the sort of direction of media and the sort of overt signs of Satanism that we see all around in pop culture and just, and yeah, just, I don't know if you're familiar with what Tucker's been saying, but he was talking about what's Joe Biden going to run on. Joe Biden, and he had this theory that Joe Biden was running on a sort of anti-Christian agenda, something along those lines. But I'm just wondering, in general, do you see the world warring over this more and more?
Yeah, I think it's hard because I think that we sometimes get stuck in this very like American-centric view of like what's happening in the world. And no, make no mistake, right? Obviously, the Western world leans on the United States of America, if not the whole world, as a world leader, right? As we go, so the world has gone for the better part of the last 100 to 150 years. There is absolutely something happening in the heavenly places, man. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And the amount of information that is being downloaded into human beings right now, I think, is way beyond our potential ability to comprehend. Yeah. Our bandwidth is not built for it. No. And so, yeah, there's something supernatural happening. I think you're seeing a lot of guys talk about it. Some guys, I think, are using it as a platform to build their ministries or their influence. Some guys are doing this as a platform to sell books, but at the end of the day, like, there's something happening. And if you look at the uptick from a historical standpoint, biblical history, there's been two major upticks in spiritual darkness, right? You have the time of Noah and the flood, when there was a lot of pretty crazy things going on. you have a huge rise and uptick in dark forces operating in some pretty intense ways at the time of Jesus's first coming. And I think here we are 2,000 years later, and there's something happening in the world. And it's happening. We have some very, very close friends that we love and support and have been in Northern Africa for 10 years doing some things there that I really can't discuss in detail, but they are there doing the work. And the things they are telling me about, sharing with me, and the eye-opening, the dreams, the visions, the things they're seeing in that part of the world, including Southeast Asia, there's some pretty intense stuff happening. So does the American political reality work into that on some level? Absolutely, man. Like, I've been more tripped out the last 8 years on politics than I've ever been in my entire life. Like, it's a trip of what's happening right now. But I don't know. I'm teaching through the book of Daniel with our men right now on Thursday nights. And I feel like we're in a Daniel season of the world, right? Where we are recognizing God's sovereignty over exiles and empires. And I look at myself as an exile. Like, this is not my home. This world's not my home. I'm a part of a different kingdom. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. I'm going to operate as a great citizen of this current empire that I'm a part of. But at the end of the day, this is not my home. And so I'm trying to live a life like Daniel, right? To be above reproach, not get too entangled with the king's delicacies, and be a pillar and a stay of truth, because I think that's what the church is called to be in the world.
How important is fasting? I mean, you bring up Daniel, and there's the famous Daniel fast where he's eating nuts and berries and stuff like that. Have you ever tried, like, I guess Jesus said when you fast, not if you fast. So fasting seems to be an important component. I've done some long water fasts in my day, and they do seem to like take me right back to the spirit. Do you fast?
I do. I fast for like health and well-being reasons. Personally, I do a lot of intermittent fasting. My wife turned me on to that about 3 years ago. And then we fast for spiritual breakthrough every Friday as a church. So that's a little bit more loose. It's not necessarily a food fast. I think one of the best fasts that people can do right now is from media. No offense. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got to get your viewers and stuff. But that's one of the best fasts that I have is from social media in particular, because it just sucks you in. Jesus talks about in Mark, you know, that this kind of spirit only comes out through prayer and fasting, and I think, you know, kind of maybe parlaying or transitioning over to the stuff that's going on with youth today, I have been fasting and praying for my own children for the better part of the last 5 years, because spiritual darkness is real. Even when you're trying to follow Jesus and do all the right things, man, I think it makes you more of a target. And so we've integrated fasting and prayer as part of our parenting over the last 5 years.
How does that work? How do you influence children in your work? I know you're a youth pastor as well. And so how important is it to sort of guide children? How do you go about guiding children in the direction that you see as, I guess, a holy direction?
I mean, so I teach high school full time. So my job, my full time job, is I teach high school here in Richfield. I'm a special ed teacher, and I also work in language arts, like literature. So I create like scaffolding and structures for kids with learning disabilities to learn complex stuff. And honestly, even the smart kids use the stuff I put together, because I think we all need a boost every now and then. But I coach football, or I did coach football at the high school level up until this year. I'm going to be coaching some soccer. That's what my son's favorite sport is. We have a nonprofit called the Sevier Valley Youth Refuge that my wife and I started 10 years ago. Actually, before we even started the church, we started that. And it's an educational nonprofit. It's not a spiritual organization. They're two separate things. Our church is, one is a 501c3, and then the Sevier Valley Youth Refuge is a 501c3 in and of itself. And I'm, you know, kind of a little bit of self-promotion there, but I'm getting back to your question. Like, how do I influence and reach kids? Like, it's love, dude. It's unconditional love. I think, and I was trying to find the article today because I knew I was going to reference it at some point, because I reference it every time someone asks me about why we minister to youth or why we do what we do. In 2004, I read an article in the Arizona Republic that said, if you spend an hour a month with an at-risk youth, you reduce their chances of incarceration by 85%. An hour a month. And it blew my mind that's wild. It's crazy, bro. Like, and at the end of the day, like, I was like, I can do that. And that's really what has shaped the vision of my wife and my life, is that we can spend an hour a month with a kid, and we get to spend... My wife and I both teach on the same campus now. She's just finished her degree in secondary education in science. And so we teach on the same campus together. Like, everyone knows Mr. and Mrs. Shaddix, or my nickname, Shaddy Daddy, on campus, man. That's what kids call me. And I just love kids, bro. Like, at the end of the day.
Me too,
and
man.
And I love them.
I love them.
And I love them. I love them with truth. And hard things sometimes, man. I have to speak hard things into their life about success and about what's your plan, what's your vision, what's your future. And I think so many kids lack vision, and so many kids don't have people speaking vision over their lives and into their lives. And everybody wants them to kind of come alongside to their vision rather than trying to cultivate, what is this kid vision all about? What does he love?
Yeah, what is this vision internally? Yeah, how does somebody work with at-risk kids? Like, if you're in your own world, how does somebody go about seeking out at-risk kids to spend an hour a month with?
Well, bro, if you're in a big city, you got boys and girls clubs, you have big brothers, big sisters, you've probably got churches, you've got multiple spiritual. I mean, a lot of people have access to these things. We live, at the time, was kind of a black hole. If you were not involved with the LDS church, you really had no, and that's the, you know, the Mormon church, but they prefer to be called LDS. So I try to respect that, right? If you weren't in their Boy Scout program, or you weren't in their young women's or young men's program, there was nothing when we got here. And so my wife and I are like, let's just start something. So we just opened up the building that we rented for the church every Friday night and did a rec center. And we bought an Xbox and we started a snack bar, dude. And that was it.
Let me cut you off because we got to go. Ryan, tell everyone where to find you. Yeah. And do you think Jesus is coming as an actual person, or do you think he rises again in each of us, in our hearts and souls, and is here now? But tell people where
he's
to find
you. Again.
30 seconds.
He's coming again.
Okay. He's actually coming.
CalvarySevier.com. CalvarySevier.com. Or the Sevier Valley Youth Refuge. You can find us on Facebook. Sevier Valley Youth Refuge. God bless you,
Pastor,
man.
Pastor Ryan Shaddix. God bless you, my brother. And keep listening, everybody. TNT. We'll be right back.